Amen. And you may be seated. Good morning once again. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet personally, my name is Chris, and I get to open God's Word with us today for this special service here for the last time at 1145 Niblick. So if you brought a Bible with you, open it up to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, if you're new to the New Testament, you just kind of find one of those books about the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and there'll be a little book about the history of the church called Acts. We just finished a study of the middle part of it, and then there'll be the first epistle, Romans. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can, of course, go down to the bottom right-hand corner, hit the More function when you get that screen to load up, and then hit events, and then it should pop up with the geolocation to Redeemer Baptist Church, and you can get all of today's message notes, take them with you to your small group. You can do that, or you can follow along on the analog paper version. Okay, so we are in a series that we are starting today called Recast. And the reason we want to do this series is that in our elders' meeting a couple of months ago, we were talking about the transitions our church was going through, and the elders said to me, they said, Pastor, we think it's time for the church to be reminded, all of us together, of the vision of our church. Why are we doing this? Why are we leaving this place? Why are we going out and doing things like a 10,000 egg Easter hunt, Saturday before Easter? Why are we going and investing so much time and energy and effort and financial resources into a whole new section of the community of Paso Robles? And we said, well, that's a great question. We should come back and revisit our vision. So if you're new to Redeemer, you're new to our vision, and you're not sure why we do things differently than many churches do, and you say, what makes Redeemer unique? You are in the right place. And if you say, I have heard about this vision every Sunday since I have come to Redeemer, we're like, yes, that's great. We want you to get this because we don't want you to hear it. Just hear it. We don't want you just to know it in your head. Our goal is to have every member and attender personally internalize this vision. So, with that in mind, Romans chapter 11, verse 36, a single verse that we'll be reading today and coming back to time and again. You may never have noticed this verse as a verse to pay attention to, but it's so key to our vision as a church. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And that's God's word. So often in ordinary Christian living, we don't live this out. And yet this verse is not isolated, which by the end of today I hope to have shown you, but verses like this are throughout the Bible. Every day we're to be reminded that life is not for us, it's not through us, and it's not to us. And there is such a thing as glory, and it doesn't belong to us. But there is a God who deserves all that glory. The Redeemer Baptist Church covenant has this line in it. Our united purpose is to glorify God by being a gospel-centered community. Our biblical priorities are to worship God, proclaim the gospel, disciple believers, serve everyone, and steward all of life to the glory of God. If you've been a member at Redeemer for any length of time, you've probably said those words in our corporate worship services. You've certainly read them because you're required to read them. They're on a covenant that we have signed here as a church. And this is our purpose. This is our vision, that we will glorify God as a gospel-centered community full of worshipers, disciples, proclaimers, servants, and stewards. And we'll do all of that in such a way that God gets the glory. So here's the question. What is glory? What is glory, right? I mean, that's a good question if we're going to have this discussion. The theologian John Frame, I think, has the shortest wonderful sentence that explains what God's glory is. God's glory is God's visible presence amongst his people. God's glory is his visible presence amongst his people. It's God on display. Or as John Piper has put it, God's glory is the public display of the infinite beauty and worth of God. Okay? So God's glory exists. It's a tangible reality. You might think of it in terms of something that is both real and yet difficult to pin down. So you go to the Grand Canyon and you say, this is glorious. I don't have a word for it. It's awesome. It's stupendous. It's magnificent. You're trying to come up with a word to describe all the beauty, the vastness, the scope, the depth, the reality of what you are seeing. You stare through a telescope up at the cosmos. You get a glimpse out through, the Hubble telescope, and you say, that is, and your words begin to struggle to describe the beauty, the majesty, the power, the infinite vastness of what you're seeing, right? That's glory. That's glory. Some small measure of glory, because that's God's creation that is on display. So if that's glory, what does it mean to glorify? Because we talk about glorifying a lot. One simple way to think about it is to give God the honor and respect that he is continually due. It's just to give God that which he's continually due. It's like walking up to a beautiful woman and saying, you're beautiful because she is. It's reacting to one of those stupendous coastal scenes up in Northern California where you see the Mendocino coast and the waves crashing and the cypress trees, and responding out of your heart to it and saying, this is magnificent. It's the overflow of the human heart in response to God's glory. Again, John Piper says that to glorify means feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect God's greatness, that make much of God, that give evidence of the supreme greatness of all his attributes and the all-satisfying beauty of his manifold perfections. Or you could just simply put it this way, to glorify means to put on display all the infinite beauty and worth of God in everything. All the infinite beauty and glory of God in everything. It's to build your life around letting people see how amazing God is. The Westminster Catechism has a question in it. What is the chief end of man? You could put it this way. Why did you get up this morning? Why'd you get up this morning? And the Westminster Catechism is going to answer that and questions like that, like, why should I live? With this answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We have no other purpose. John Piper's amended that a little bit. He says man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. It's only as we embrace the reality of who God is, especially who he is through Jesus Christ for us, that we can glorify him. So Romans 11, 36, what does it say? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Now let that sentence sink in just a minute. Not for from him and through him and to him are some things, or most things, or the things I wish to give him, and the things I wish to exclude, they are not part of him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever, not just glory sometimes, in some moments, when I'm in a corporate worship service, in a certain place. No, no. This word forever means vastly, infinitely, in all capacities, at all times, in all places. So, what does that mean for our church? I'm going to give you five critical truths about God's glory that help you understand why, when we talk about what makes Redeemer different, why are we the way we are? Why do we make decisions the way that we do? Why are we doing this thing of moving out of here? The answer you could give somebody would be God's glory. We're going to give you five truths that will underlay that, that build on each other. And at the very end, we're going to talk about five critical implications for our church. Okay, so here they are, five truths. Number one, God's glory is due. God's glory is simply due. The psalmist says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness or otherness. Now, if you meet a highly accomplished athlete, whether or not he plays for your team or not, you are going to speak to that athlete, hopefully with a degree of deference and respect for his athletic ability. He has earned that particular type of relationship. You meet a politician, the governor of the state of California, the president of the United States, whatever political party you are from, these people have some degree of honor that is due them because of the office that they hold. But if you are God, all glory, all dominion, all majesty, all honor, all respect is due you constantly, because he alone is perfectly glorious. Every person you've ever met has been flawed. Every scene that you've ever seen in nature has been slightly not what it was supposed to be, because we live in a fallen creation. But God alone is perfectly glorious. There's a song in Exodus 15:11. The song has a line like this: who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And the response is no one. God's glory is due because he alone is perfectly glorious. He is due this glory because he is the creator, and all of creation is intended to glorify him. The Bible says this in the last book, Revelation chapter 4. Here is a song that is going around the throne room of heaven. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Because God is the creator of everything else, he has created everything to be the display of his glory. So everybody, everything from the smallest grain of sand to the tiniest subatomic particle to the most infinitesimal subdivision of a human cell to the vastness of the cosmos, all of that is intended to glorify God. Every hue of the rainbow, everything that's visible in the chemical spectrum, and things that are not visible, things we have yet to discover, all of it brings God glory. And that means something for you and me. It means that every human being created in his image was intended to glorify him. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, God says, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, I formed them, I made them. Not one single human being has ever been made, ever been born, that wasn't intended to glorify God. And by the way, God's glory is due him because everything eventually will glorify him. There's a prophecy in the Bible that's repeated many different ways. You can find one expression of it in Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's a day that is coming when everything on earth and in heaven will glorify God perfectly. That's what creation was intended for. So we sing in the song Amazing Grace, when we have been there 10,000 years. Right? 10,000 years. What are we going to keep on doing after 10,000 years? We're going to keep singing more of his praises. because we're never going to run out of things to say about God's glory. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. God's glory is due. And some of you are sitting there going right now going, but that's not the way my life works. And that's not the way this world works. And many people don't seem to be about the business of glorifying God. And that brings us to a second truth, which is this, that God's glory is not only due, but it is denied, and it is denied specifically by his fallen creatures. God created man to glorify him, yet in the garden, man chose to not believe the truth of God's word, deny the reality of death, and to assert his authority and say, I will become like God. And as a result, nothing in creation glorifies God the way it's supposed to. You could think of it this way. You may have thought of sin as things that you, bad things you shouldn't do, and there's truth to that. You might think of sin as failing to do good things that you ought to do, and that's also true. You might even think of sin as a failure to believe the truth about who God is and what he's doing, and that's also true. But fundamentally, sin is failure to glorify God. Did you know that? Every sin has at its root a failure to glorify God. Pastor Tim Keller says under every behavioral sin is a what? Some of you know this. Is an unbelief, right? An unbelief in God. And under that unbelief, there is some form of idolatry, right? Some form of exchange of God's glory for some other glory. So because you don't believe God is enough to fix your marriage, you go and cheat on your spouse. Because you don't believe that God is enough to solve your problem, you find the glory that is at the bottom of a fifth of Jack Daniels. Because you don't believe God's glory is enough, you go and try and pile up as much money as you can and as many possessions as you can because you don't believe God can actually keep you safe. Sin is fundamentally failure to glorify God. Look in Romans 1, 22, and you'll see there these words. All humanity, although they knew God, here's their fault. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things and bank accounts and cars and sex and alcohol and drugs and power and being nicely moral and being good. There's a million things that we will exchange God's glory for. But always, 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 sin fundamentally is a failure to glorify God. And here's bad news. All of us have failed to glorify God. Not one single human being has succeeded in glorifying God in all of life. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, and then everybody's like, okay, I got that part, but what else? Have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have failed to give God the glory that he is due. Because that's fundamental to being a fallen human being. And as a result, we are unsatisfied. See, here's the secret about God's glory. You were built for it. You were built to find your ultimate satisfaction in God's beauty. You were built to spend a billion years plumbing the depths of God's knowledge and realize that there are billions more and you will still not come to the end of it. You were built to see things that your eyes have never seen and to hear things your ears could never comprehend. All of us have failed to glorify God, and as a result, we are unsatisfied. So we try to take the glory of temporary created things and pour them into our life, we take the reflected bits of glory that we see in God's creation and we fill our lives with them, and then we wonder why there's still an empty hole. Why no relationship, no kid, no partner, no church can ever be enough. Because it was never intended to satisfy your soul. You were built to be satisfied by God alone. Jeremiah the prophet said this, "We are unsatisfied," he says, "because a nation," speaking for God, he says, "has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." We take the thing that we were created for, and we always find some exchange, and it doesn't do us any good. "Be appalled," God says, "O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate," declares the Lord. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." We will find glory in something. Brothers and sisters, friends, I can tell you this. You were built for God's glory, and if you don't find it in Him, you will spend your entire life trying to find it in experiences, possessions, or relationships, because you will find that everything fails to satisfy you. And there's a consequence for failing to glorify God. It's the consequence of death and fading glory. Go ahead. Earn your billions of dollars. Build your secret doomsday plantation on some remote island in New Zealand like some of the tech billionaires from Silicon Valley have done. Guess what? It's not going to stop you from dying. Make plans to freeze your brain. It won't stop you from dying. The Bible says the grass withers, the flower fails, but it says, first, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. There's no human glory that doesn't fade. Succeed, become something really amazing. Conquer the world, like Alexander the Great. Anybody know where Alexander the Great's grave is? Anybody can remember much of what he's done, except he conquered a bunch of lands. The Bible's got gigantic prophecies about him, and yet most of us don't know the first thing about him. Go ahead, be like Nebuchadnezzar and rule the entire known world, and everybody today would rather talk about Ariana Grande. Do you catch my point? Everybody's glory fades. And we will all die. Even when facing certain eternal punishment and death, let me tell you something about us human beings. On our own, we will not only fail to give God the glory that He's due now, forever we will fail to give Him the glory He is due. Hell is failure to give God the glory that He is due forever. It's a failure to repent. Revelation speaks of a group of people who, even though they see the vastness of God's glory and power, they are scorched by fierce heat. They're literally tasting the edges of hell. And what will they do? They will curse the name of God who has power over the plagues, and they will not repent. They will not give Him glory. But the Bible says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever." Thirdly, not only is God's glory due and denied, but praise God, here's the good news, it's been redemptively displayed. John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh." The Word of God, the very voice of creation itself, became flesh and dwelt amongst humanity. "And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." God sent His Son into this world to be that perfect human being that we could never have been, to completely display God's glory. That's what Jesus did. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Think about that. Just listen to that line. He is the radiance of the glory of God. If you want to know what God's like, you want to taste the glory of God, you want to see it, that thing which your soul was created for, then look to Jesus. He's the exact imprint of his nature. There's nothing about Jesus that's less than God. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high to be glorious forever. Jesus came to take sinners who had failed to glorify God, to pay the price for their sins by shedding his blood, and to live that perfect life that we could not have lived, because Jesus alone perfectly pursued and fulfilled glorifying God. You want to know what made Jesus so different? Here's Jesus' prayer every day, every moment. Father, glorify your name. Every day, every moment. You want to know what makes Jesus different? Father, glorify your name. Jesus lived for a singular purpose, to glorify the name of his Father in every single moment. That's why we are sinners and why he was not. So that he could come to the very end of his life and he could say these words, past tense, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Only Jesus gets to come to the end of his life and say, guess what, Father, I did it. Every moment of every day, the entire time I lived, I glorified you. People saw you in everything I ever did. Now, here's good news, brothers and sisters, because of what Jesus has done, because he paid the price for sinners, because he bore the wrath of God that was due us, because he himself took all of that perfection and covered us with it. If you and I will believe in him, God will do something amazing. He will shine the glory of Jesus into our hearts. In fact, that has to happen to us. Otherwise, we can't be saved. The same God who spoke out into the darkness must shine the glory of Jesus into our hearts to save us from our sin. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, the same God who spoke light into existence has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Only when God does a miraculous work in each of our hearts do we begin to see who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and why it matters. So you've got brothers, sisters, friends, neighbors, coworkers, kids that don't believe in Jesus Christ. Here's what you pray for. God, make Jesus infinitely glorious in their eyes. So beautiful, so majestic, so powerful, so amazing that they encounter that glory that will save them, that will bring them from death to life, because Jesus' glory always changes the things it touches. Jesus' glory changes us. The Bible says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We see the glory of Jesus, and it changes us. It changes us from hardened sinners into people who want God's glory. It changes us from people who can't value and love God for being God himself, and it changes us into people who delight in him utmost. It changes us from being a people who say, I'm going to pursue all the glories of this world, to say, those glories are all fading and I want this more than I want anything else. I want to be with and see Jesus forever. I want that glory more than I want anything else. By the way, if that's not true of you, you need to question the reality of your faith. Jesus did not save you from the consequence of your sin so that you could delight in lesser glories for the rest of your life. That's just not true. He saved you so you could delight in him forever. And praise God, this is a work of the Lord who is the Spirit. For from him and through him and to him are all things. to him be glory forever. So God's glory is due. It's denied, but it has been perfectly displayed, and it is now demanded of the redeemed. It's demanded by God of the redeemed. If you are one of the people that God has saved, he is demanding that you give him the glory that is due. In Revelation chapter 1, here's another one of those worship services in heaven. And there's this song going around God's throne, and it goes like this. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And if that sounds like gibberish to you, and you're like, I don't get it, I don't like that, brothers and sisters, friends, I'm telling you, that is heaven. That is it. Heaven is not a place filled with all these lesser glories so that you can ignore Jesus, him having gotten you there. Heaven is him bringing you into that eternally satisfying relationship so that you can join this song and say, he loved me. He freed me from my sins. He washed me clean by his blood. He brought me in and made me part of an eternal kingdom. He made me into a priest so that I can shout forever, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Jesus redeemed us so that God would get the glory that he is due. He did not save you because you were so special. He did not save you because you were extra special, religious. There's grace, brothers and sisters, and grace means God's undeserved gift. He didn't come along and go, well, you figured it out, so I'm going to save you. You said the magic prayer. You went through the magic dunking waters. You went through some kind of special ritual, and so I'm now obligated as the God of the universe, the creator of all, to do something for you. God, looking over all of these glory-hogging people, says, you know what? I'm going to save some of them. And I'm going to save them so that they will give me the glory that I am due. Philippians chapter 2 puts it this way. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is going to happen, and it is being done to the glory of God the Father. Jesus defeated sin, death, Satan for his own glory. Yes, because he loved us, he chose to love us for his glory. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he may be preeminent. Or I think it's the New American Standard, says, for his supremacy in all things. So at your workplace, he saved you so that he could be supreme there. Around your dinner table, he saved you so that he could be preeminent there. Behind closed doors in your marriage, he saved you so he could be preeminent there. At your school, he saved you so that he could be supreme there. Therefore, everything we are and do is now to God's glory. Everything we are and do is now to God's glory. 1 Corinthians, two different passages. Chapter 6, verse 20. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Your body has been bought. Your life has been bought by the blood of Jesus. You don't have a choice if you are actually redeemed. He is demanding that you bring him glory with your body. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And the smallest of things, and in the biggest of things, do everything to his glory. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And then finally, God's glory is not only demanded, but it's delegated. It's delegated. God takes that glory that he is due, that has been denied, that has been put perfectly on display through his Son, and that has been demanded of his redeemed. And you know what he does with this glory? He delegates it to his church. He delegates it to his church. He says, now I've bought you. I'm delegating you to be glory carriers everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. In our community, the way we be the body together and worship him together, we're to glorify him. We don't do it for our own sake. We don't choose the way we want to worship. We want to glorify God. We don't get to choose whether or not we like the person sitting next to us. If they've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, who cares? They're a brother and sister in Christ. The way we do community brings God's glory. Look at John 15, verse 8. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony. Sorry, that's actually Romans 15:8. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Together, one voice, glorifying God, welcoming one another for the glory of God. Now, that's true in worship. It's true in community. It's true in our proclamation, and it's true in our discipleship. How did Jesus put it? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. 5 years ago, give or take, Pastor Barnum and I were driving through the city of Paso Robles. We drove up off Buena Vista, pulled into a little pullout by some empty fields. We just were praying. We've been praying all over the city. And for whatever reason, the next week, we went back there. And the next, and the next, and the next. And we started doing some little demographic studies, and we started realizing there wasn't a single church that was north of the 46 and east of the 101. Not one. And we saw all the homes that were being built there, and the condos and the apartments, and we looked into what the city had as plans, and we saw the new hotels being built up there, and we saw the $300 million Cuesta College expansion, and we were like, somebody needs to do something about this. We want to see God's glory come to that part of the city of Paso Robles. In our proclamation, we want to bear fruit. In our discipleship, we want people to see Jesus. God's delegated his glory to us, not only in our worship and in our community, but in our proclamation and our discipleship, also in our service and stewardship. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Stewards of God's grace. What did you get this morning that you earned? Nothing. Everything you have in your life is an act of God's grace. Oh, I know that cuts across your self-made, independent American mind. But everything you've got is a gift of God, and he can take it all away from you in a fraction of a second. So the only question is, will you steward this next moment, your bank account, your talents, and your energies to the glory of God? Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Are there any exceptions to that line that says in everything? No exceptions. That means that any moment, any action, any decision, any relationship that we have that doesn't do this is a failure to live out the reality of what God has delegated. Because to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And by the way, that's true when we realize that we can't do this. None of us is going to be able to do this perfectly. But guess what? God is glorified even in our weakness and our need. He's glorified in our weakness and need when we go, God, I didn't live today. I haven't lived this morning like this. What do I do about it? Well, I get to go to Him and confess and trust that, see His grace being magnified because His grace is enough to cover my sin. But it's also enough to change me and to sustain me. It's why we pray. Whatever we ask in Jesus' name, Jesus said He will do. Why? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever and ever. God's glory is due. It's denied actively in this world. It's been put perfectly on display by Jesus. Right? And then He demands it of His redeemed and delegates it to His church. So here are five critical implications for Redeemer Baptist Church. And this is the reason that our vision statement and our purpose statement starts that we will glorify God. It's not just catchy words, religious phrases. Here's five critical implications. Number one, this church is not about me. It's not a vehicle for this pastor or any elder or any staff person or any leader. This church needs to fulfill this vision if I walk out those doors and get hit by a car. It is not about me. It's irrelevant who I am. It only matters that Jesus gets the glory. The second implication, this church is not ultimately about or for you. Oh, I know. You're not supposed to say things like that in today's church, right? We're not here for you. We're not here for your entertainment, your amusement, your enjoyment. We're not here so that you can have a religious experience, so that you can like or dislike the songs. Folks, I just don't care. Because this church is not ultimately about or for you. It's about the glory of God. And the question of whether or not God is glorified when we gather to worship matters. Eternally. You don't like the song? Who cares? Does Jesus like it? You don't like the way we made a decision? Who cares? Does Jesus like it? You don't like the way somebody sitting next to you smells? Who cares? It's not about you. And in a world full of consumer culture, I can tell you that one thing that makes Redeemer radically different is we aren't trying to please you. We're trying to glorify God. Third implication, this church is not about or for us. The corporate group of people, Redeemer. What happens if Redeemer goes and tries all these crazy things we're trying? We go to the ends of the earth, which we're going to start doing global missions. We spend a lot of money on Easter eggs, which we are. we do all of these things. And what happens if none of it works? Who cares? It matters whether or not we were obedient to God. Whether or not He wants to be glorified in our failure or our success, that's up to Him. But the life of Redeemer is not found in just continuing being a church. If Jesus doesn't return, I can make you a promise. This church will eventually fall. Every local church in church history has fallen at some point. Because Jesus will not share His eternal glory with any local expression of His body. Never. Now, if He returns, great. But folks, if not, Redeemer someday will run out of steam, run out of gas, run out of usefulness, or something will happen to us. Maybe we'll all be persecuted to death. That could happen too. But this church is not about us. It's about God's glory. And the question of whether or not God is glorified in this place, that is something that we can choose each and every day that we function as a body of believers together. Fourth implication. This church is not about programs, religious activities, morality, or agendas. Period. I like the fact that we used to do a block party. Yep. And it glorified God. But that's not what we're doing now. Folks, this church is not about our past successes, what individuals may want from this church, program-wise, or strategies that any one of us by ourselves thinks up as being really awesome. The only thing that matters is whether or not Jesus gets the glory and whether or not we do those things in obedience to Him. And being the kind of people that say, what will glorify you today means that you don't spend all your time looking back at yesterday's glories. You honor what God has done in the past and you push forward into the future, trusting that God has new grace and new mercy and new missions for you each and every day. There is a danger there of becoming known for something other than your actual mission. Many churches do this. So churches are known for their cool coffee, their really awesome bands, their really great logos, their really cool youth programs. And you know what? None of those things in and of themselves is bad. But guess what? It's like the Girl Scouts being known for cookies. And that's what we know them for. And that's a problem. Because you know what? Here's the mission statement for the U.S. Girl Scouts. And I want you to hear this. It has nothing to do with cookies. Believe it or not, it's true. I know, it's shocking, right? Their mission statement is building girls of courage, confidence, and character. Building girls of courage, confidence, and character. But you and I, when you think of Girl Scout, come on, what you thought of? Cute little girls coming to your door selling you those really awesome cookies, right? There's cookie companies who sell cookies. Nabisco. Right? Lots of people are going to sell you cookies. But who's building character into little girls? And the church can do the same stupid thing over and over again. We can be known for things that are not essential. Not the gospel, not God's glory, not the power of Jesus to change people's lives, but hey, come see my really awesome, cool worship band. Do you think that God wants that? So brothers and sisters, this church is not about those things. This church, finally, is about and for the glory of Jesus Christ, period. We will not negotiate on this point. It doesn't matter whether you like it. It's not disputable. It's biblical. And we will die as the elders of this church before this changes. And I mean that. We will not negotiate the glory of God. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So that the world can see how much Jesus loves them. So that the world can see what a faithful God looks like in a faithless world. Not to us be the glory, but to your name. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Our united purpose is to glorify God. If that's not your heartbeat, then I'm begging you today, repent. And if you won't repent, I want you to hear what I'm about to say with as much love as I can muster. If you will not repent, then leave. We have no room, no space for anyone who will not make glorifying God their agenda and their objective. This church has a single mission. We want you to join us. We want you to be there with us. This is going to be a great journey. But this journey will glorify God. Whatever happens, wherever we go, from Him, through Him, and to Him will be all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, only You can take these feeble words, knit them to our hearts and minds, bring Yourself glory in this place and amongst this people, and as we go forth from this place to be Your church in Paso Robles and a new, and we pray, a bigger, more fruitful, more effective way, more disciples coming to know You, more people being equipped, more people being stewards, more people serving, more people loving You, and ultimately more people worshiping You. Only You can make that happen. We're asking for that grace, that strength, that wisdom, that insight, for You to do things that only You can do to save people and cause them to delight in Your glory and empower them to live that life on mission together with Your church. We ask this so humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing. Open up to number 410.